All right, Deuteronomy 16, verse 5. Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even, at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt. And thou shalt roast and eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt turn in the morning and go unto thy tents. 6 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work therein. Father, thank you for your word. Please teach us, direct us, help us and guide us and give us what we need this morning. What may we be yielded and obedient unto thee. Father, we ask this in the blessed Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can be seated. Okay. Brethren, these verses, again, Moses is instructing the children of Israel as they're getting ready. They're about a month out from going into the land of promise. And he's just going back over different things concerning the law, concerning the feasts. He's instructing them. And he's talking to them here about the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, how it's to be done. Notice that the Bible says in verse number 5, Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even, at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt. And thou shalt roast it and eat at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and shall turn in the morning. All right. I want you to notice that there was a place, there was a time, there was a season, and there was a way that it was to be done. Okay? They couldn't just do it any time they wanted, any place they wanted, any way they wanted. There was a season, there was a place, there was a time, a season, and a way that it was to be done. First, I want you to notice that there was a place that the Lord had set up for it. It says, at the verse 6, at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in. We all listen. There was a place that the Lord Jesus was sacrificed on our behalf. That place was Jerusalem generally, Calvary or Golgotha, same place mentioned in the Bible specifically. And there's a place that you go from knowing about Jesus to receiving what he's done for you for your salvation. There's a place. There's a place. There's a place just like Isaac. Isaac knew about the need for the lamb. He was going up there with his dad, with Abraham, and he said, Father, here's the fire, here's the wood, but where's the lamb for burnt offering? He said, Son, God will provide himself a lamb. And so Isaac knew the mechanics of it. He knew what was required. But let me tell you something. That day it became personal. That day became real. That day the idea of a substitute taking your place, it became real and personal to Isaac that day. And you know, there's got to come a time in our life that we go from understanding the mechanics of it. We know, we've been told, we've been taught about what Jesus has done for us. We know all that. But there's got to be that place and that time to where we go from knowing generally about it to where we personalize it. To where we not just know these facts, to, okay, I've heard that and I know that, I believe that, but we personalize it. And we accept that Christ Jesus died for us personally, individually. He took our place. That knowledge has got to go to where it becomes a reality in your life. And please make sure that it's done that. That you don't just know the mechanical facts about it all, the details, but you have personal knowledge that Jesus Christ has taken your place, that he's your Savior, that he's gave himself for you, and that you've received him, and that he has saved you. It's happened. It's taken place in your life. You know, again, there was a time that the Lord Jesus was sacrificed. A time that he fulfilled, everything that had to be fulfilled as the Passover lamb. Go to John 13. John 13. John chapter 13. John John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Okay, his hour was come. It was time. It was time. And brethren, let me tell you something. Just as we've been seeing in Psalm 22, Jesus, the Lord Jesus, knew from the time he came to this earth what he came for. He knew. He told the disciples about it. He knew. He knew this day. He knew this hour would come. But brethren, knowing it lies ahead, yet facing the ordeal as the time gets closer is something else. And so much so that the Lord Jesus Christ, though he knew when he left heaven and he knew when he came here what he came for, yet he cried out in the garden, "Oh, Abba, Father, all things are possible with thee. Take this cup away." Three times. And the Father wouldn't take it away. Because if he did, there's no hope for us. And the Lord Jesus accepted that cup. And there on the cross, when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And I know we've gone over it on Wednesday nights. And I told Sean, I said, I do want to make all the Wednesday nights. I want to put it on the whole Psalm 22 on one CD if we can, to have that done. Because I'm going to tell you something. I don't know about for you, but for what we've done, what the Lord has been doing for us in Psalm 22, at least for me personally, I told Sarah, it's opened my understanding concerning some things with the Lord Jesus, like the likes of which I've never seen before and understood. It leaves me speechless. Because, brethren, Jesus Christ told the disciples that he was going to rise again. He knew this. But what he went through on that cross, brethren, it's not the pain. It wasn't so much the physical pain. What he went through on the cross with those powers of darkness assailing him and his separation with the Father. Yet he cried out in distress and grief, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when you go through the rest of it in Psalm 22 and see what was going on there. Listen, you know, you cheapen something, I guess, a lot of times when it gets put out so much to where it loses its meaning. But let me tell you something. People have heard God loves you, God loves you. But let me tell you something. The Lord does love you. God does love you. He loved you so much, he gave his son. And I pray, if there's anybody here listening on recording and you've never fully grasped how much God loves you in Jesus Christ and what he's really done, I pray that the Holy Ghost of God would impart to you the understanding that you would really be able to see Jesus Christ perhaps for the first time and see what he's done for you on your behalf, and you take him as your own. Truly, you've no such a friend or brother as he. There's none like him. None. And the love that he showed, that he has manifested to us, and what he went through and did, there is none to compare unto it. And that's the only thing that will bring somebody to God. We love him because he first loved us. So there was an hour. The hour was approaching. It was getting near. Go to John 17. John 17. John 17, verse 1. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Brethren, you and I are going to hit hours of testing. We're going to hit different hours of testing. And since Christ overcame, we can overcome. And you can have the assurance that he'll be there to help you and see you through. Listen, if you are purposed to do right. If you are purposed to do right. If the cry of your heart is, God, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. God, I want to do right. Help the part of me that doesn't want to do right. Oh, God, help me. If you can cry out in honesty, then you're purposed. You want to do right by God. He'll see you through. He'll see you and I through that hour. If we have to go by way of the grave, he will see us through that hour. He will be there. to help you across. He'll see you through that. But he's approaching the hour. But listen, there's a time. There's a season. There's a time. Well, there was a time, brother. There's a time when a man has to willfully turn from himself and turn to God through Jesus Christ. There's a time that you got. Just like there was a time that Christ had to go to that cross and die for us, be put to an open shame, and publicly identify with us and take our place, then there's got to be a time that we are willing to publicly identify with Him and receive Him. Turn from, you know something, I'm telling you, there's nothing you go through that Christ can't identify with. And you might say, well, He doesn't know what it's like. He doesn't know what it's like to go through that kind of struggle. Oh, yes, He does. Listen, He came to that hour. And what He was going to have to do publicly. And listen, He prayed to the Father that would be taken away. But the Father said, no. And listen, He trod that path. And Jesus Christ, no, you know what I really believe? You know, when I got saved, boy, there was a struggle going on that nobody knew about but me and God. We all got to come through Christ, okay? But how God deals with folks and where folks are at. But I'm going to tell you, I knew that I need to be saved. I knew the Lord was dealing with me. I knew that. I knew that. There was no question about it. Well, what was I going to do? Well, in the lake of fire, the two groups listed are the fearful and unbelieving. Was I going to let fear rob me? Now, a person can get saved anywhere. God's dealing with them. They know their need. The Spirit of God is wooing them and extending the invitation. You can get saved anywhere. I just happened to be in a pew at church. That's where I happened to be. And it wasn't a song moving me. It was the Spirit of God revealing Christ to me. And then the intuition of my spirit letting me know who He was, what He had done, and what I was. And I thought, I know a person can get saved anywhere, but I knew the Lord was placing upon my heart that He wanted me to step out and publicly commit to Him. And I knew that. You can get saved anywhere. I know that. I'm just telling you, I knew right then the Spirit of the Lord was passing by my way and reaching out His hand to me. And you know something? As I kind of moved my mom and daddy out of the way and stepped that first, I'll be.
Right.
That next one was, and it's like, and I'll be, it's almost like the Lord just carried me just right through there. And brother, look here. I went and I poured out my heart to the Lord, but something took place, but I made that commitment to Him and every bit. What I'm telling you is, listen to me. The Lord is so good. If you'll just make that choice of the will to turn to Christ, I believe He'll help you.
Amen.
He is not going to do it for you. He is not going to do it for you. He's not going to worry about sparing your feelings. He's not going to worry about salvaging your dignity or your pride. He's not going to worry about it. He's not going to do it. Not when the Savior, to identify with us, was put to an open shame, became sin for us. No, sir. But if you will take, and you know the Lord is manifesting your need and His provision, and if you will take that step by courageously saying, Lord Jesus, I want to come to You. I commit to You. God, I'm coming to You through Christ. I'm telling You, I believe. You make that step of courage, and God will help you. He'll help you. He'll see you through that thing. He'll carry you along with that. I'm serious. I believe just as sure as I'm standing here, the fearful, the unbelieving are listed in the lake of fire. The fearful and the unbelieving. Again, I'm telling you, fear is the great robber. Fear is the great robber. You can't, listen, you can't, brethren, when you know a thing is right, when you know a thing is right, when you know the time and you put off, because what about, brethren, we can always in life play the what about and the what's, all you've got is the moment at hand. I'm serious. The Lord's dealing with you. You cannot presume upon tomorrow. Fear is just such the great. I was talking to somebody about it the other day. In all the, you know, I love to read. In all the reading I've done in my life, let me tell you what I've noticed. I have noticed when there have been men that they were not saved. By the testimony of their lives, they didn't even profess to be saved. But time and time again, when men or women would show courage and something that was it's something that was selfish, something that was unselfish, that was denial of self, and they would show courage. I'm telling you, I believe I've seen in more than one instance of God helping them. They were saved. They were saved. But I believe there's no doubt God stepped in and helped them. You know why? They showed courage. They didn't let fear conquer them. And they did what was right in the moment in the need of the hour. I think it's happened on many a military battlefield, on many another place. Listen, there's something about showing courage that God, I believe, just gets in on that thing. Because fearful and unbelieving are in the lake of fire. Because fear brings you captive. The devil operates by that. Fear will keep you bound up. And you just see time and again. Why? In the Bible, I think we see that. The Edomites and those nationalities, they conquered giants. They weren't the people of God. They conquered giants. And God stepped in on their behalf. Yet the people of God wouldn't. Why? Fear. Fear. And it kept them out of the... It made them wander for 40 years. For 40 more years. Let me tell you something. Then when they were ready the next day and God said, no. Right. It's done. Brethren, we always think we can operate on our timetable whenever we want and everything will just be fine and dandy and it'll just always be... Did you know that's arrogant? Right. Yeah. Did you know that a lot of times a fearful person is arrogant? Seriously. Because it's like, you're working around me. You're working around me. You're just around me. It's all around me. It's all about me. It's all about me. It's all centered around me. But a lot of courage has to do with being unselfish. Has to do with thinking of somebody else. Scared to death, but I don't want to think just about me. I want to do for somebody. And you step out of yourself. And I'm serious. You tie this in with salvation. I'm serious. A lot of folks, it's like, you know, well, the children of Israel there, well, they were afraid. But the next day, Moses, we'll do it now. Moses, it's done. Y'all, it's done. You might as well settle in your mind 40 years. You're going to wander and it's done. Don't even worry about it. It's done. No, we're going to go up, Moses. We're going to go up. You better not. Moses and the ark didn't leave the camp. They went up and got their can kicked. And they had to come back with their tails between their legs, realizing, Lord ain't playing around. No, he's not playing around. He's not. Listen, folks. I'm not telling you that you get just a one shot. I think God dealt with Paul. You know what I'm saying? This is hard for the kid. But you're a fool to knowingly go and fritter away with an attitude of, when I'm ready. Or to let fear rob you. Fear is the great robber. And I'm going to tell you something. You come to God through Jesus Christ and He'll aid you and He'll help you. He won't do it for you. But you showed that step of courage and denial of self and you turn to God through Jesus Christ. I believe He'll help you. I believe that with all my heart. Look here. There's a time when you willfully turn from you and turn to God through Jesus Christ. Notice there was a season for this. And there was a season for the Lord's sacrifice. Go to Galatians 4. Galatians 4. Galatians 4, verse 4. Galatians 4 and verse 4. See, this world doesn't understand courage. Let me tell you something. Foolhardiness is not courage. You understand? When somebody gets on a motorcycle or a bicycle and tries to jump off a building onto a ramp, that's folly. That's foolishness. Do you understand that? Why are they doing that? I want glory. Prize money maybe, but mainly I want glory. I want that. When you'll take somebody, listen, when you'll take a fireman that goes and leaps from a building or some member of the military that does something that is almost similar to that because they're trying to rescue somebody, do their duty, that's courage. Because it's being done. They're fearful, but it's being done for the sake of someone else, for duty or to help someone. But when something's done with no discernible reason as far as rescuing someone or doing something for someone, that's not courage. That's folly. That's folly. And it's self-centered. It's all about yourself. Brethren, we got some twisted attitudes out there today to where people don't really understand what it is to have true courage, to really do right by the Lord like it's supposed to be done. It's a misconstrued understanding of what man... Listen, you know what? I read something. I forgot where I was reading it at. But did you know that what a lot of men today think is manhood is really almost womanhood? I'm serious. Manhood has to do with controlling yourself. Seriously. Somebody say, you see somebody and they're ready to throw down the fisticuffs in a moment. That's not manhood. A woman will do that too. She'll just scratch and claw. She might not come to fisticuffs, but she'll scratch and claw. Why? She can't control herself. And a male that does that, that's not manhood. That's lack of control. A man doesn't resort to something like that because he's frustrated, has nothing else. A 5-year-old will do that. I'm frustrated. I don't know what to say or do, so I'm going to lash out. That's childishness. That's not manhood. A man, if he has to resort to something like that, does it courageously because it has to be done because there's a need. Not because I'm frustrated or I'm mad or I can't get my way.
Right.
That's childish. It's like a woman. It's like a child. You understand that? Manhood has to do, and our young men, you need to be young men, has to do with controlling yourself. Controlling yourself. I'm telling you, there's some twisted things out there today. You better let that book guide and direct you about where things are at. Okay? And so often, these kind of things have to do, true courage, true things have to do when it's for somebody else, not merely for you to be seen and for you to be noticed. Not centered on pride. All right, anyway, Galatians 4, look at verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So there was a time, the season was right. God had let man sit for about 2,000 years under the law, wear himself out underneath it, and then sent the Savior. Sent the redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a season. There was a time. Listen, there was a certain way. Let me say this real quick concerning this thing of the season. Go to 2 Corinthians 6. There's a season for you as far as salvation. Statistically, people that have done the statistics on it find that the older a person gets, not that they can't get saved, but you find less professions the older a person gets. What happens? Well, what happens to your skin as you get older? It gets tough, don't it? It's hard. You know what? Same thing happens on the inside. You get hard. Yes, sir. You get callous. You get hard. Just don't care. Nothing moves you. I'm not talking about a song or something moves you. I'm talking about the Spirit of God even moving you. Because you know what? The heart just gets hard. It gets callous. I'm not saying it can't be done. You know that. But I'm saying statistically, people that have looked at those kind of things, you don't see at least as many professions being made because the heart just gets hard. Just gets hard. Just kind of like going through it. Look here, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. We then as workers together with them beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Amen. There's going to come a day. There's going to come a time. Be too late. You depart this life, it's too late. And I'll be. There's some folks, brethren, it's just like, man, their heart never gets stirred. and touched again. It's just like they've gone to set a thing up. They've gone, and it's like the heart's just cold, just hard. It's just done. It's just, they set things up on their timetable, and it's just like, I don't know, brother. You and I can't see into the hearts of people, so we can't know how God deals with each individual. But I tell you, brother, and I've heard of someone, there's a fellow said, he was talking to a fellow one time, and said, man, hadn't you ever sensed the Lord dealing with you? He goes, oh yeah. He goes, before. He goes, but I just didn't want it. And he said, just like in the dead, just been. That's a scary thing. That's a scary thing. I mean, pray for somebody like that. You pray for him. You pray. I know, brethren, we've got, see, today, since we've moved the Holy Ghost, I believe, out of things, since we've just about moved the Holy Ghost out of things, and since salvation simply becomes a thing of something you tell someone to do, well, sure, you do it man's way. You can always have somebody repeat something, always. See, you can do that all the time. But the problem of it is, brethren, and you know, so that's something that folks, this mindset that we're going out today, it just used to not be there. I was reading something that William Gurnall wrote. They understood about the Spirit of God working someone's life and heart and such as that. Listen, the Lord said Proverbs. They'll call. I won't hear. Why would God do that? The Lord says, because when I call, you refused. You're trying to make God work on your time. Again, I'm not saying you got a one-shot deal always. God was dealing with Paul. It's hard for him to kick against the pricks. But don't play foolish, silly games, and don't try to get God to operate on your way and your timetable. Look here, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1 and 2 we read. There was a season of salvation. Brethren, there was a certain way. There was a certain way that Passover had to be done. There were certain rules about it. And brethren, there was a certain way, according to Scripture, that Christ had to die for us. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. It was a package deal, brethren. It was His death. It was His blood. It was His suffering. It was all of it. Christ couldn't simply die. He had to die by shedding the blood. But He couldn't just give a blood transfusion as far as a donation. No, it had to be a bloodletting that brought death. And there was suffering involved. The Bible says Christ also hath once, what? Suffered for sins. There was a suffering associated with it. There was a bloodletting associated with it. There was death associated with it. It was all of that that went into that great price that He was paying for our sin. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. Isn't that amazing? A lot of times people comment on that part about believing in vain. The Bible speaks of people that can believe in vain. The phrase in vain in the dictionary means to no effect, to no purpose. Nothing took place, nothing happened. And a good example is in Acts chapter 8. That was Simon the sorcerer. He believed, he was baptized, became born again. Peter said, your heart's not right. You're in the bond of iniquity, of bitterness. And it says your heart's not right in the sight of God. A bigger gun came to town and he just wanted to line up with it. And he was like, you know what? I got to have that. How much it cost? I said, what? How dare you? He'd been baptized. He had believed. I think it's an example of someone believing in vain. All right, look here. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried. And that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Listen, everything had to be done according to the Scriptures. Let me piggyback on that just a minute. You know, look here, brother. You've got to have a salvation that is making a present day difference in your life. It's not enough to say, well, when I was so and so, I called, okay, fine. That's fine. That was a good start. That was the start if you really got in. But what about now? What about since then? Have you been able to see a discernible working of God in your life? Whenever you profess to get saved, have you been able to, without denying, you'd have to be the liar to say it isn't so, that you have seen a discernible working of God in your life, in your spirit, teaching you, working with you, guiding you, directing you, illuminating you? Have you seen that? Has that taken place? That's the new birth. And salvation produces that. It does what only God can do. There is a way that Christ is to be received with a repentant, contrite heart. Take your Bible, go to Isaiah 66. But see, there's no time for that for today's super soul winner. We don't have time for that. We don't have time for that because we've got to get those decisions. We've got to get those notches in the gun belt. There's no time for that. But that's how God works all the way through. Isaiah 66, verse 1, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. I mean, brethren, I'll tell you, it used to be expected that saints and sinners, when they come to God, a sinner coming to God, and a saint getting right with God, had a contrition of heart. There's a brokenness there. Take your Bible. I know you know the verses there, but go to Acts 20. Acts 20. Verse 21. Paul said, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, penance toward God. Faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God. Repentance toward God. God, I'm living contrary. I've been crossways to you. But God, I am turning from me to you. And I realize to get to you, the one that bridges that gap is Jesus Christ. And I gratefully, thankfully receive him as my Savior. Repentance toward God and faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Romans 6. Romans 6. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. That's what I was before I got saved. That's what you were before you got saved. But ye have obeyed from the heart. Ye obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You know what? A form of doctrine was delivered you. Gospel truth was given you. You heard it, and if you got saved, you obeyed from the heart. You obeyed from the heart. From the heart, you were willing to turn from yourself. You repented, and you turned to God and accepted by faith what Jesus Christ did for you and became a new creature. You obeyed from the heart. Go back to Deuteronomy 16 a minute. I'm just telling you, that verse tells us there was a season, there was a time, there was a place, there was a way that the Passover was to be done. There was a season, there was a time, there was a place, there was a way that Christ died for our sins. And there's a season, a time, and a place, and a way that you receive him as your personal Lord and Savior. Deuteronomy 16, look at verse 7. And thou shalt roast and eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt turn in the morning and go into thy tents. 6 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work therein. Notice that. After they partook of the Passover, they were to go into their tents and rest. Look what it says. Thou shalt turn in the morning and go unto thy tents. Go to Acts 12. Acts 12. So as soon as they ate that Passover, they were to go to their tents and rest. Acts 12, verse 16. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. After the Passover, there was that week of eating unleavened bread, and that first day after it, no work was to be done. It was a Sabbath of rest unto them. You know, and then they ate unleavened bread for 6 days. Let me say this to you. When we receive Christ, we enter into rest. We enter into rest. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4. So when a Seventh-day Adventist or someone gets on to you, listen, you can let them know, you do keep the Sabbath. When you receive Christ, you fulfill the Sabbath. You enter into that rest that Christ provides for us. He is our Sabbath of rest. Hebrews 4 verse 1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. They didn't quite enter that rest. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Man, isn't it any bad for preaching not to profit? How come it didn't profit? Was something wrong with the preaching? Was something wrong with... No, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. That was the missing element. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works. Not your prayer beads, not your good deeds, not your penance, not your... You ceased from your own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of what? Unbelief. Unbelief. Not taking God at his word and resting in what Christ has done. And the finished work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. When you do, you enter into rest. God sends peace. He clears the conscience. And it's no longer you fretfully trying to appease God and never knowing if you did or didn't. You rest in what Christ has done. You understand? No longer is it to be, well, am I being good enough? Am I being right enough? Have I done enough? Has God pleased me? Is he not pleased with me? None of that. You rest in what Christ has done. You rest. Naturally, someone would then say, oh, I guess you just live any way you want then. No, sir. That's the other side of the coin. You're now a child of God. Salvation has nothing to do with what you do. It's what he did. But if you really are a child of God, you're his child and he'll chasten you. The born-again believer doesn't get away with nothing.
Right.
No, sir. And if he professes Christ and is seeming to get away with it, he's never not really a child of God.
Right.
No, not at all. Now look, brethren, we enter into rest. Notice that after they ate the Passover lamb, they were to go into their tents, they're going to rest, they're going to eat unleavened bread. They got to keep the leaven purged out. I know we looked at it last week, but go again to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. Brethren, look here. Shoot, I tell you what. We do four services, so to speak, here on Sunday. Sunday morning, 11 o'clock, 5 o'clock, and 6 o'clock. If nothing else, take the time to take the scriptures we've looked at and you go back over them during the week. And let God give you more of them. Folks, listen to me. If you're not careful, if you fill your time up with the things that are out there in the media and on the... It's going to rob you of the spiritual strength and help you need to make it through. It's going to. It's going to rob you. It's going to steal it from you. It's going to throw things at you don't need to see or hear or be exposed to. It's a tool. There's a computer. It's a tool. But if you're not careful, it'll rob you. And then you wonder, like, well, I need some... Listen, if you've got a pastor who is trying, just listen to me. If You've got a pastor who's trying to pray and get with God to find what the need of the hour is that only God knows and bring it out. Then that means what is given is for somebody. And great goodness, we ain't going to go through this many services in a day and you not get tagged somewhere with something. I do as I'm getting it together. I'll tell you that right now. And you know what you need to do? You need to take that and you need to go over and feed on it and let that stuff sink in and help you. Because what's going to happen? You remember that sower, he goes forth to sow the seed. What's the first thing that happens? The devil steals it. You know what we do? We make it easy for him. We open up things. All I got to flip open that computer times. Whoop, he just stole it. It's a tool. Use it as a tool. But you better be careful. He'll steal it. You may have got some things you need, and he'll just steal it and take it from you. Or you'll let cares and the things of his life take it away from you and become unfruitful. Brother Lakir, I am accountable for what is put forth to you folks. And then me and you are accountable for how we receive it. You understand? I'm going to be accountable for what I put forth to you. But then you and I are both accountable for what we do with it and how we receive it. Look here. I mean, what did Paul say? I delivered unto you that which I also received. Shoot, if a man's going to preach something, he's got to receive it himself too. He can't preach it in truth and right unless he's willing to let it hit him at the same time and first. All right? Look here. Boy, what are you going to do with it? Look here. Keep the leaven purged out. 1 Corinthians 5, verse number 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven that ye may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover sacrificed for us, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Isn't that wonderful? Because what you see here in these verses, you see the believer standing in his state. You see the eternal security of the believer, yet also having to deal with his flesh. You see it in these verses. Because look what it says. Verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven that ye may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened. Paul says, you're unleavened. You don't have any leaven in you. Yet he also says, get the leaven out. What's going on here? Well, the Bible says, Paul says in Romans 7, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He goes, you know what? You're saved. There's no sin in you. You have perfect righteousness. Yet there's a part of you that still has to deal with sin. That's the standing and the state. That's the flesh and the spirit, the part born of God. It's that dichotomy there that you got to work with. The two natures that had to work at that thing. All right, so look here. But you know what you got to do, though? Keep the leaven purged out. If there's envy, if there's bitterness, if there's malice, if there's wrath, if there's any kind of attitude burrowing in there, get it out. Get it out and keep it out. Keep it purged. You go through, you search your heart, search yourself, and if there's any attitudes, get them out. How many of you have to contend with at times? Doing pretty good, and this thought pops in your head to get you angry. To get you irritated. How many times have you found yourself, and listen, I mean all during the day, having to fight, saying, I can't let it take root. I can't let it take root. I got to put it out. How many have you found yourself dwelling on those things and you found your heart getting quicker, your blood pressure going up, you're upset? I mean, I'm just telling you. Man, you got to take as quick as possible. Get it out. Don't let it take root. Don't let it take place. Let me tell you something. It's a battle, huh? It's a nonstop battle. It's not. Man, if people could see me going down the road sometime, man, they think that man's crazy. Why is he beating his steering wheel? Why is he slapping his knee? Why is he sitting there going, Lord, help me? You know what, man? I tell you what, the battles you fight in your mind, the things the enemy tries to bring up, hoping that you'll brood on it, hoping you'll take it and run with it, hoping you'll take, I'm telling you what, sure. And brother, we got to encourage one another, pray for one another, fight that good fight, and bring those thoughts into captivity. Bring them into captivity. Listen, what were they supposed to do? They were supposed to take, we'll go back real quick. Deuteronomy 16, real quick. Says, verse 7, thou shalt roast and eat in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt turn in the morning and go to thy tents. 6 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, on the seventh day shall be a solemn, what? Assembly. So, Listen, we're to receive Christ to enter into rest. After that, we're to keep the leaven purged out. And then we're to assemble when it's time to. Not forsaking the assembly of yourselves, as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Yes, indeed, brethren. To encourage and strengthen and help one another. One day, all the church will assemble with the Lord. One day. Right now, it's local assemblies. You know, notice in these verses, they were to go into the tent and then they were to assemble. Can I say something to you? There is a time to be in the tent. There's a time to be at work. There's a time to assemble with the church. Listen, everything, home, work, assembly, should be accomplished without leaven. Really. Everything. Listen, there's a time they were supposed to go to the tents. You know, there's a time you need to be at home. There's a time you need to be at home. Did you know there's a time? Did you know things are so bad today that often the individual has to learn to be still at home? Because you know what? You'll start fretting. That's how bad off we are. Let me look here. Now, in the millennium, the Sabbath will come back in. And we'll have glorified bodies. We'll be a no-brainer for us. We'll be fine. Okay. But look here. Think about this a minute. Really, it's only been 2,000 years, if you will, you know, that this thing of we're not being under the Sabbath. They were under it before. They'll be under it again. Okay? Now listen. What if you had a day that all you could do is be at the house? Your food had to have been fixed beforehand, because to kindle a fire and prepare was work. By God. God said that. And you couldn't be walking, sir, and you just were supposed to rest. And your ox was supposed to rest. And your ass was supposed to rest. And your maidservant, your men servant was all supposed to rest. Now, what would you think of that? I mean, were you just, I could do that. I could, because for rest for me would be shopping. Preacher. Well, no, that's not rest. Well, no, I got this. No, you understand, preacher. No, because if I went and did some kind of working out, then that would relax me. The word wasn't relax. The word was rest. There's a difference. The word wasn't relax. The word was rest. Because your body and your ox and your ass and your maidservant, they needed rest. One day. One day. But they were to get that. Now listen, we're not under that. We're not under that. But I'm going to tell you right now. Jesus said, man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. And that was before the law or anything. Brother, I'm just telling you. If you're not careful, the Bible says in the latter days, many shall run to and fro, knowledge shall be increased. All right? He shall think to wear out the saints of the Most High. I know what the context is about it. But I'm going to tell you, in a very real sense, the enemy's going to try to keep you going, going, going to where you can't rest. You need some time that you're at the house and you don't do nothing but let your body and mind get back together. And if you fret doing it, it shows how addicted you are to motion. You about to have withdrawal symptoms. I'm just telling you. Look here. Seriously. You say, well, I know you're not under it, so don't worry. You're not under it. But I'm telling you, there's a principle that, you know what they found out about Mormons? Look, Lord help them. They're lost on the way to hell, all right? But did you know they found out that heart disease is not, because Mormons fast twice a month. I think it's twice a month or once a week, something like that. Okay, you're not under that. You don't have to do that. But they found, and they've tied it into that a lot, thinking that because of that, that just the very, now they're lost going to hell. And you don't have to do that. But what I'm telling you, brethren, is there's a lot of things, a lot of times that God has set up that could help as far as you. And we're not understaffed. You don't have to do that. But I am telling you, you need some rest when it's time to rest. And too many saints can't stay at home. Look here. Guys, if you can't be around the family, then there's some work needed. If you can't be around the family, if you've got to be doing something, but you can't be around the family, you need to regroup and say, Father, teach me, show me, help me to be around the family. Seriously, to go and interact and have some time. You may fret, you may cry, you may pull your hair out, but let God do something.
Amen.
They've got to have it.
Yes.
All right? And don't mistake busy for what really matters. For what really matters. I'm just saying, there was a time to sacrifice. There was a time to be at the tent. There was a time to assemble. There's a time for all these things. And the devil's going to always try to get your time messed up. He's going to always try to get your timing messed up. There's a time. And in every one of them, leaven needs to be out. Leaven needs to be out. But the first and foremost of things. But you know what? Let me hang on just a second. You know, be careful. Be careful. If God is convicting you about anything that you're hearing, that means there's hope.
Amen.
That means there's hope. There comes a time, young ones are grown. Time goes by, family's gone. You're facing eternity, death, and there's no more time for learning lessons. There's no lessons that can be learned now, other than you learning it and parting to somebody because it's time to move on. Grab it. Grab hold of it. Grab a hold of it. And listen, don't let the devil make you his monkey. Or your marionette, or his marionette, where he just pulls the strings and gets you. Well, doesn't the Lord do us like that? No, God works with you. He wants to walk with you. He don't want to make you hop and jump just like a puppet on a string. That's what the devil wants to try to do to you. Listen, there's a time for all things. But your family needs you there, needs that time. Listen, a woman that ran the roads in Proverbs was a whore. I didn't say every woman that runs the roads a whore, but I'll be. One of the descriptions of the whorish woman is her feet abide not in her house. That was one of the descriptions of the whorish woman. Her feet abide not in her house. Okay. Mom needs to be there. Dad needs to be there. There needs to be a time. Kids need to be there. There's a time that you come together as a family. I say, preacher, Brother Dawes, I just don't know how. Ask God.
Amen.
Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. Listen, are you going to tell me that if you say, Lord, show me how, that He's going to say, no, I won't do it? What? Of course He will. Ain't going to be easy. Ain't going to be fun. It's going to be a crucifying of the flesh. God will help you. Brethren, listen to me. Did you know, and I'm about done here, but did you know that according to the Bible, you and I were supposed to provoke Jewish people to jealousy? There's, the Jews are supposed to see how the church has something that they just don't have and don't have the power to have. But you're watching a lot of Jewish families do things that the church families are supposed to do. Seriously. You know what they do? They'll look and say, you've got to be kidding me. I need that. You got to be kidding. Can you imagine? What if you live near a Jewish family who they don't know the Lord? They're going to end up in hell. All right? They don't know the Lord. But Mr. and Miss Jewish couple, if they do have disagreements, which naturally every couple does, they handle it quietly. They don't take and rail on one another. They don't brawl like we talked about. They don't take. And then they see Mr. and Ms. Christian family, and they can hear through the walls the screaming, the yelling, the this, that, and the other. Then they've got something that they need. You need. Look here. We're not saved by good works. But I'll be, if you're saved, you ought to have them.
Right.
And something's wrong if we don't. Something's greatly wrong. And it takes that time. Listen, you know what? If the enemy can, he'll get you so busy doing the Lord's work that then marriage or the kids slide away. And you know what? If you kind of pat yourself on the back, well, it's one of the sacrifices of doing the Lord's work. Listen,
right.
Somebody needs to shake you.
Amen.
Because so that means that somebody else is then supposed to come in and minister to your kids or minister to your family, right?
Right.
I'm out here doing the work of the Lord. I'm going from meeting to meeting and I'm doing this and that and the other. But somebody else comes in now and ministers to wife and children. Hey, big boy, how would you like it if they started calling him daddy? I don't guess you'd like it if he laid my mama, would it? That may be a little too far. Lord, help us. Now, if you stayed at home all the time when it was time to do what God would have you to do, that'd be wrong too. There's a time, home ain't the place to be. You understand? There's a time, but listen, there's a time and a place. And if you go and think, well, I'm out here doing the work of the Lord, and so the family sacrifice, so somebody else has got to come in, right? Huh?
Right's good.
Well, don't necessarily call him daddy. I'll be. If you come in and he's laying with your wife, God help him, that's wrong. But what, huh? I'm not trying to be nasty here.
Yeah.
I'm not trying to be nasty, but come on now. There's a place, there's a time for all kind of things. The devil wants to get that thing twisted up in
right.
some way.
That's right.
Yep. I mean, the Lord help us.
Yes,
may God get... Brother, it's better to get the help square between the eyes now than have to face on the other side things.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
There was the tent, there was the home, there was the assembly. It was all that. And there was a time and a place for it all. And be careful, brethren. The devil's he is a master at taking and trying to counterfeit. Walk with God. Are you saved? The Lord's within you. You got the book. Walk with Him. Ask Him. Let the Lord guide and direct you. Take what He gives you. Take it to heart. Heed it. But first of all this that we talked about, the most important time was a time, again, to receive the Passover lamb. I want to give you two scriptures and I'm done. Go to John 16. John 16. John 16, verse 21. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, the joy that a man is born into the world. Her hour is come. But what happens when the hour comes? It ain't easy. Guys, we can't really identify with it. But it ain't easy, evidently. But her hour is come. But then joy. The man's born into the world. Go to Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 53. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. I just want to ask you something. Is this your hour? I don't know. But is this your hour? You know, a woman's hour comes. You heard somebody say, this is my hour. This is my hour. This is my hour. Is this your hour? I don't know. But if the Holy Ghost of God is wooing you, if He is gently knocking at the door of that heart, this is your hour. This is your hour. But what will you do with it? What will you do with Jesus? Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word, for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. Precious Father, I pray, help us each and every one. Father, I pray, Lord, that we would take to heart the principles from your word. Father, if there is business that we need to deal with you, help us, Lord, so to do. Father, help us to have the courage to at least make the effort. Lord, to do that which is right with your help and your aid. And Father, if there's anyone here that this perhaps is their hour, Lord, you're dealing with them. You're manifesting yourself to them. Father, I pray, Lord, help them to have the courage, Lord, to not yield to any fears they have, but, Lord, to be willing to turn to you and by faith accept the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done on their behalf. Father, please help them, Lord, to courageously deny self and not listen to the lies that the devil will try to foster upon them. The same kind of lies that we find in Genesis 3. You should not die. You should not surely die. There's enough time. Not now. It's just... Father, I pray. If there's anyone, Lord, that you are dealing with, please, Father, please continue to work upon that heart. Lord, help. Help their unbelief. And Lord, help us everyone, dear God, to take what you've given us and make the application as your Holy Spirit will direct us. And we ask this in the Lord Jesus' name, Father, and please for His sake. Amen. Folks, look here. I'm going to let you go. I'm not going to have... But I beg you here. I beg you. If the Lord give you something that you want, well, then listen. Maybe you better get on the car. Maybe you better do some thinking. I'm just telling you, be careful. And don't let the enemy steal what God may have sown, what he's trying to deal with your heart about.